Electricity. Power. It's in the news these days. You probably came this morning hoping that you wouldn't hear any more about it. It's been in the headlines, I think, every evening this past week. We're heading towards what may or may not be a crisis, depending on who you listen to. So I hope you've all been switching your lights off and turning your heaters off and everything else that they've asked you to do. Of course, people have reacted differently to the news of a possible power crisis. Some have reacted with complete indifference, hoping that it won't affect them, and just carrying on as normal. Many people are talking about it, and perhaps that's all they're doing. Talking and speculating and wondering what would happen. Others are doing things. Some of the power companies are trying to do things to preserve the supply that they have at the moment. Householders and businesses are trying to cut back on the power consumption so that less needs to be generated. Some are doing things. Others are not. Some are talking about it. Others are wishing that everyone would stop talking about it. The great news in Jerusalem in the first century wasn't power crises. Didn't really bother them at the time. I suppose they might have been concerned about running out of candles and oil and so forth. But electricity certainly wasn't a concern to them. No, that wasn't in the news. The thing that was in the news in Jerusalem was the people of the way, as it was known. A group of people who were preaching some new doctrines and who had the audacity to do so in the temple itself. They were performing incredible miracles. People who had not been able to walk for 40 years or more were suddenly walking. People who were blind, who were lame, who were deaf, who were dumb, were recovered fully and fully able to enter into the life of society where before they were beggars, they were recluses, they were outcasts from society. People's lives were being transformed, and gradually, well, actually not quite so gradually, very quickly, this band of people of the way, as it was called, was growing. Was multiplying. More and more and more of them were joining around this set of 12 men who were considered the leaders of this group, known to us, of course, as the apostles. And the way was those who followed Jesus Christ. And that was what was hitting the headlines. That was what was in the Jerusalem Gazette, if there was such a thing. Man healed of lameness after 40 years. New doctrine taught in the temple. And there were lots of different reactions to it. These headlines brought different responses. People thought different things and talked different things and did different things in response to what they were hearing from these 12 men. And there are four ways, four responses that Luke describes for us in Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 through 42, which we read together earlier. In these 30 verses, Luke describes four key reactions to what was going on into Jerusalem, to the preaching of the gospel, to the healings, these miracles that were taking place. And the first one he mentions is the reaction of the believers. He tells us in verse 12 that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Here were people who heard what the apostles had to say. they weighed up these new teachings that they were hearing. They looked and compared it with the Old Testament scriptures that they'd grown up with since early childhood. And they believed that what the apostles were saying was true. They believed that when the apostles described Jesus Christ and the work that he did and the things that he taught, that he had come in fulfillment of the great prophecies of the Old Testament. They believed that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God, whom God had sent into the world to save his people. They believed it. And they showed that they believed it by giving their allegiance to the way, to putting themselves alongside the apostles, to associating with these other believers. And they gathered together, and they gathered there in the temple, in Solomon's porch or Solomon's colonnade, a vast area in the temple court where many hundreds, thousands of people could gather. And that was where the apostles were teaching from day to day, we're told, that they taught in the temple. It was a growing band of believers. They were multiplying. Started off with 120 in an upper room, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then we hear that that very day, 3,000 people were added to their number. We read later on that their number had swollen to 5,000 people. And so it increased and increased. These people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in what he had done, believed in who he claimed to be, and were willing to risk their lives, to risk their status in the community, to risk everything, because of the salvation that was offered in the name of Jesus Christ. And they gathered together. And this was so important for them and for us to also see here. They gathered. They gathered in the temple. You see, though these were some new doctrines, or they appeared to be new, it was no new religion that they were hearing. These, in fact, were the old doctrines repackaged. It was the old truths being presented in a new way. It was the old covenant brought into a new and flourishing vitality through Jesus Christ. This was the old doctrine made clear for them through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. This wasn't a new thing in that sense. It was the old. It was the continuing. And that's emphasized by the fact that the apostles were doing their teaching in the temple, the place where God was worshipped. They're not worshipping a new God. When they worship Jesus Christ, this isn't some new deity that they're now worshipping. When they're seeking to make converts of the Jews, they're not making them converts to a new religion, but they're trying to get them to see that Jesus Christ is the great fulfillment of their old religion. They're in the temple, the house of God, revealing to the people of God the truth of God. Oh, it was so important that the people realized this continuing revelation coming from God to the world. No new thing. This is the old, the same truth. The same God. They gathered in public. Peter and John have already been imprisoned once. They've already been threatened by the leaders of the Jews once. They're marked men. But they continue to preach in public, gathering together with these crowds, vast crowds of people in Solomon's porch, and teaching them. Yes, they were doing it from house to house. We're told in verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That they used every opportunity, every means available to them. They gathered in small groups in people's homes and taught on a personal level. They gathered in this vast congregation of people. Most of us here have never gathered in the kind of size of congregation that these men were preaching to here in Jerusalem. But they gathered together in public. And unfortunately today we see a great trend towards little small home groups, as though that's going to satisfy all the needs and the requirements and the purpose of the church. And it doesn't do that. It's a failure to understand what was going on in the New Testament. Yes, the people met in each other's house. Yes, they went from house to house breaking bread and encouraging one another and teaching one another. But they also gathered together. All the people were of one accord in Solomon's porch. This was the church. Everyone around knew who these people were, knew what they represented. This was the Church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And they were doing it regularly, not just occasionally, but in fact, at this time, daily, continuing the old habit that they had had under Judaism of going to the temple daily to pray. That's what Peter and John had been doing when they went up to the temple and they healed that lame man. It was the time for prayer. And so the Christians, after their conversion, continued to go to the temple daily, and they were taught there by the apostles. There's the believers responding to the preaching and the teaching of the apostles. They responded with faith and trust and action. They were true followers of Jesus Christ. But there's another group that Luke describes for us here. He tells us in verse 13 that none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. They were the believers. They were the people who became completely convinced about what the apostles were doing, what they were teaching, and that these signs were an evidence that God was with them. And they joined them. But the rest, well, they didn't dare join them. They had seen what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, those two hypocritical followers of Jesus Christ. Those two who weren't following Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. Those two who had the audacity to lie to God. This was risky business. This was serious stuff. People couldn't play about, they realized. They couldn't play about with what the apostles were doing. There was power here. And woe betide anyone who played with this power. It's like playing with fire. You'll get burnt. And so the people who weren't convinced of God's love and mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, they steered clear. They kept it at arm's length. And yet they weren't completely disinterested in what was going on. They didn't cast it off completely. They weren't completely indifferent to what was happening in Jerusalem. They were impressed that they saw what was happening. They saw the lame man walking. They saw these people gathering their sick, bringing the sick into the streets and laying them there, beds and couches, stretchers being brought into the streets of Jerusalem in the hope that Peter's passing may cause people to be healed. Multitudes gathered from the surrounding cities and villages around Jerusalem. People were being healed, and people were impressed. They esteemed these men highly. But they weren't convinced. They remained uncommitted. They saw all these signs. They heard the teaching. But they would not go near them. They dared not join them. They were perhaps convinced of certain aspects. Maybe they were beginning to think about it. But no, it wasn't for them. wonderful that these people were being healed, but it wasn't for them. It was impressive that so many people were joining the apostles, but it wasn't for them. No, they'd leave it to others. The uncommitted. The unfaithful. The unbelieving. No, they weren't going to have anything to do with it other than to be distant observers. Then Luke goes on and talks about a third group of people who responded and reacted to what the apostles had to say and what they were doing. And these are people that we might refer to as religious unbelievers. The modern term for them is liberals. You know, these people, they were in the religious hierarchy. They were in the establishment. They were part of everything that happened in the temple. They were the religious leaders of the day. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the elders of the city. These were upstanding men of society. These were people that to differing degrees society looked up to, regarded highly. But these people were unbelievers. They grew up with the scriptures. They grew up with the law of God. They understood who the Messiah was. They knew the prophecies. But they refused to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They listened to all the evidence and heard saw all the signs that the other people did. They refused to be convinced by it. They were concerned. After all, because, well, they were the leaders. They were the ones who knew. They were the ones who had knowledge and understanding of religious things. It was they who had directed the people and governed them and guided them for so long. It was they who also reaped the benefits of this religion. It was they who received of the people's gifts. Was they who had status in society. And here was this Jesus out of Nazareth who mixed with the common people, who ate and drank with sinners, who would forgive a prostitute. How could they associate with this group of people? How could they take any part with this band of ruffians and uneducated men and women? No, they had their pride. They had their position. They had their status. They knew what they knew, and they knew that Jesus wasn't for them. And all his claims were not for them. They were concerned, though, about their popularity. Something was happening in Jerusalem, something that they didn't like. The high priest rose up and all those who were with him, all the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They were filled with jealousy, but it was a heated jealousy. It was an anger against this group, which later is described as being furiousness, such that they plotted to kill the leaders of this group. These people were not happy because this group, the Way, was multiplying. Already thousands of the Jerusalem population were followers of the Way. And here they were gathering daily in their place, on their patch, preaching this new doctrine. How dare they? And so they react in the only way that they could. They wanted to stamp out this new religion as they saw it. They'd had Peter and John in before, now they got them all in. And they threw them into the prison. Next morning, of course, they weren't there. The guards were there, in place. The gates were shut. Everything under lock and key, but no prisoners. Yet another sign, and these men would not believe. Another thing that had happened that should have convinced them that these were not people playing games, that there was something important going on here, something to be taken notice of. And it's as though these men completely ignore the fact that 12 men have apparently walked out of a locked cell without the guards noticing. Just shows what prejudice can do. It's virtually impossible to convince someone who's prejudiced. And these men were prejudiced against Jesus, and they were prejudiced against the apostles, they were prejudiced against Christianity, and nothing was going to sway them. Not all the miracles that Jesus did, not all the miracles that the apostles did, not even something like this, under their very noses. No, they would not believe. They would not be convinced. But they were worried. They grew to hate these men. You, we've warned you, we've strictly commanded you not to teach in this name. And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Everyone's talking about it, even if not everyone is following you. And you intend to bring this man's blood on us? Bring it on them? It was on them. It was they who had crucified this Christ. And Peter has time and again told them, repent of this evil that you have done and believe, and you'll be saved just as much as anyone else. Oh, but they wouldn't admit that they had crucified the Messiah. But not them. They don't believe it. All the signs won't convince them. The religious unbelievers, the liberals, Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin. Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Jesus Christ is not the only Saviour of sinners. They say it today just as they said it in the days of Peter and John and the apostles. And their end will be the same. They are condemned by their own unbelief. But there's another group of people here. And they're represented to us by Gamaliel. They're a group of people that we might refer to as the pragmatists. Someone who's pragmatic is someone who simply looks at the practical outcome of something. If it suits them, good. If it doesn't, no, won't have anything to do with it. If it seems to work, well, they'll give it space. If it doesn't, well, that's good riddance to it. And this was Gamaliel. He's there and he listens to the arguments of the Sadducees. Well, he's a Pharisee, Gamaliel, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're not the best of friends. Certainly they've been united on this point that they want nothing to do with Jesus. But something has riled Gamaliel here, you see, because, well, the Sadducees, like our liberals of today, don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. This was their biggest problem with what was being said about Jesus. Jesus had risen from the dead, and this is the doctrine that the apostles are preaching, the doctrine of the resurrection. Well, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. But the Sadducees were the bulk of the rulers. They held the sway in the Sanhedrin. They were the bigwigs. They were the great leaders of the people. And Gamaliel has this opportunity to put them in their place. Politics is at work here as much as anything else. Gamaliel's highly respected, and he speaks out. And he says, well, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. Let's not get carried away by our hatred and our fury. You saw Theudas. You saw Judas. You saw what happened to them. Well, they were killed. And within a short time, their followers were dispersed. Now, just let's wait and see. A few weeks ago, Jesus Christ was crucified. Let's just wait and see. This group of people, they've got no future. Unless it's of God, of course. But you see, Gamaliel's not convinced that this is of God. He doesn't believe it any more than the Sadducees do. He's not convinced. I mean, let's face it. He's arguing for them to leave it alone because he believes that it's all going to dissipate. It's all going to come to nothing. And then, of course, he, the wise Pharisee, has shown the way, shown the wisdom of the Pharisees over and against the Sadducees, who would go in there heavy-handed and shed blood. But Gamaliel, he'd do it peacefully. But he doesn't believe it, you see. And he's not interested in the truth, is he? He says, if it works out, it'll work out. If not, well, it'll come to nothing. He's not interested in whether these claims of the apostles are true. He's not weighing up the evidence. I mean, just look at it. He says, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and, well, they were scattered. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up. Well, he also perished, and they were also dispersed. But Jesus has died. The ringleader of this group is dead. He's buried, so they believe. And yet the group isn't shrinking. It's growing. I mean, how long are they going to wait to see whether this thing is going to come to nothing or not? He's not interested in the truth, you see. He's already turning a blind eye to the evidence. God is at work here. And Gamaliel, just as much as the Sadducees, has nothing to do with it. He's not interested in it. And the people agreed with him. And they called the apostles back in, and they beat them, and commanded them that they should not any more speak in the name of Jesus. So there we have the believers who trusted and followed the apostles. There are the uncommitted who heard and saw but did not believe. There were the religious unbelievers who should have known and should have believed but would not accept. And there were the pragmatists who said, well, we'll wait and see. If it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But not having any real interest in what was happening. How do you respond to the message of the gospel? How do you respond with what's going on in this church? You see what's being done. You see the people working together. You see hear what's being taught. You hear the doctrines of the scriptures being proclaimed, some of you week after week after week. How do you respond? Well, some of you, I know, you respond with faith. You believe these things. You hold these things dear. You've committed yourselves to the church. You're working in the church. You're loving one another. You're serving one another. More can be done, certainly. But you're doing it. You've begun. You've started on this journey. And you intend to see it through to the end. You're committed. You're believing. Well, others of you, you're still looking. You might be impressed with what's happening. You see the love and the service of the people. You hear what's being said and it seems fairly reasonable to you. But you're still uncommitted. You come along, but you're not one of us. You've not joined yourself to us. And you're not really sure whether this is really for you. And perhaps you realize that the kind of commitment that God demands is something that at this stage you're just not willing to give. God has set an example in Ananias and Sapphira. The fact that he doesn't do it anymore, the fact that people don't come here and drop dead because they haven't fulfilled their vows to the Lord, doesn't mean that God takes it any less seriously. And most of you who are believers here realize that this morning. And you're concerned about your sins and you seek to serve God faithfully, knowing, however, that you will fail and that God is merciful to those who repent of their sin. But others of you, this is a big ask. And it is a big ask. Jesus himself said, count the cost. And you're uncommitted. But how long will you be uncommitted? How long will you carry on keeping a distance, holding off, standing back? One day there'll be a day of reckoning. One day God will say, today's the day. What have you done with what you've heard? With what you've seen of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Others of you come week after week and, well, who knows what's going on in your brains, but you certainly don't believe as the Bible teaches all that Jesus said and did and was. I'm always amazed at the way that people will religiously go along to church and sing the hymns and even read their Bibles. And yet, when it boils down to it, they don't believe it. Even some of the church leaders that we have in our country today, and the things that they'll say in public about their disbelief of certain key doctrines in the scriptures, and you think, why are you in the church? If you don't believe those things, what on earth are you doing where you are? Well, certainly Satan's at work, isn't he? Deceiving, using these men to his own ends. Maybe these people get a thrill out of leading a group of people. There's a certain status there. It's not today what it used to be in centuries gone by, certainly. But still today, there's a certain status there. And of course, many churches are more social groups than they are religious groups these days anyway. So I suppose they feel that they're doing something, contributing something to their community. But are you one of these people who's religious but an unbeliever? Well, the condemnation of God hangs over you also. All the religion in the world won't save you unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he taught and all that he did. We can react in various ways and respond in different ways to the gospel. The question is not how the person sitting next to you is responding. How are you responding? Well, these apostles, having been beaten, having been warned, knowing that if they carry on, they will almost certainly face further persecution, what do these men do? Well, of course, as we all would, they go into the most public place and they teach. They go back to the temple, the place where they were arrested. They go back into the patch that really belongs to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, or so they think. And they carry on preaching. God has told them, you preach, you teach, you tell the people that there is no other way for them to be saved than to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they carry on. Daily in the temple, they preach Jesus Christ. They were told to stop. They will not cease. We ought to obey God rather than men, they had said before the Sanhedrin, and they are doing what they preached. They are obeying God, not men. And they will pay. They will pay the ultimate price, as we will see shortly. They will die for this great crime of disobeying human authority. But God comes first. Does God come first for you? Are you obeying him, no matter what the consequences may be? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save you from your sin? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus? Then are you willing to sacrifice your life for him? In New Zealand, in the present day, it is highly unlikely that you will be called upon to die for your faith. But people are dying for their faith today. In the latest issue of the Grace and Truth magazine, you'll see a brief article there on two girls who died for their faith in a school in North America, Columbine High School, each known to be Christians. One of them asked, while a gun was pointed at her head, "Do you believe in God?" "Yes," she said. That was the last word she spoke. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in that much?